I'd ask you to please turn with me this evening to the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard it? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And the subject before us this evening is the danger of drifting. The danger of drifting. You know, God's greatest message, central to the history of the world and central to the Bible, is the revelation of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a message of hope in a world of uncertainty. God has spoken to us through his Son. In verse 1 of chapter 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, that is the days that we are living in, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Now, the main theme of the letter to the Hebrews is the superiority of the revelation of Christ above anything else in this world. It teaches that Christ is the person through whom the whole universe has been created, that Christ is the heir of all things before whom all the world will ultimately bow. He is the Lord of glory, justice and grace. Christ is the radiance of the Father's glory. He is the exact representation of God's perfect nature. He is God. Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. Christ is superior to the angels of heaven. He is equal with God the Father. Christ is supremely exalted by God the Father. And Christ has been given dominion and power over all creation forever and ever. And he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And Christ has accomplished salvation's work on the cross on behalf of helpless sinners. And Christ at Calvary is God's message of love. His Son standing in the place of needy sinners to suffer for them. Christ, the Son of God made man, the only one who could satisfy God's pure justice on the sinner's behalf. Christ is God's ultimate revelation of himself to this world, the revelation of his love, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his righteousness and his justice, his truth. So God says to us through his word, the Bible, and he says to us through this letter to the Hebrews, wherein we find these wonderful truths that I've mentioned about Christ, that the authority of Christ is above that given to any other human being for all time. And the words of Christ are the most significant ever spoken by any human being. And the life and death of Jesus Christ is the most significant of any man for all time. This is the teaching of Hebrews chapter 1. Therefore, as we come into chapter 2, we read, therefore, because of these truths, because of these absolute truths about the person and work of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Drift away. And so the warning has to do with hearing carefully, responding to what we have heard. And it's saying to us this evening that the message about the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is unique It deserves our utmost attention and respect, and we need to pray to God for the Holy Spirit to make an impact upon our lives through His Holy Word. Jesus came from heaven to give the message of the gospel. He lived out His message through His living. He sealed this message with His death. He stamped His authority on His message by rising from the dead. Christ, the Son of God, made man, who lived a perfect life and died upon Calvary's cross to be the perfect sacrifice for needy sinners who put their trust in Him, rising from the dead gloriously, wonderfully, miraculously, getting the victory over sin and death and hell. Now, there may be some of you here this evening that have already switched off. You're already back at home, maybe on your computer game. You're already back at home doing a job at home. You're already thinking about the problem you're going to deal with tomorrow morning at work, the challenge you have tomorrow morning. But the Word of God says, do not allow yourself to be drifted away, but give earnest and diligent attention to the gospel message. We may be like I've experienced on the plane, and I must confess I've done it a number of times, when if you've flown around the world a number of times in different places on the plane, and before you take off, there's always the flight procedure. There's always a safety procedure. There's always these warnings about the mask, the where your belts are and your life rafts are and all this, and where the exits are and all this. And we say, we've heard all this before. So you just carry on reading, or you just carry on there. You've heard it all before. You don't take notice. We've heard all this before. And you carry on reading the paper. And we're like that. And yet the Word of God says to us this evening, we should take earnest heed about the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, there may be those who have been recently introduced to the wonderful message of Jesus Christ, and maybe it's new, or it's come anew to you. You may have heard it many times, but it's come new to you now. It has a freshness, it has a power. And now the sinful attractions of the world are set in contrast to the attraction of Christ, and there has become a battle. A battle is raging in your mind over the implications of the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Is it really that serious? Is it really that significant for me? Is it true that repentance of my sin, trusting only in Jesus Christ, is the only way of reconciliation with God? Oh, I hear so many other philosophies. I hear so many other so-called words of wisdom from people who are telling me that the Bible cannot all be true. It cannot all be. Some of it's myth. Some of it's just stories. Some of it's really just somebody's imagination. And have you not thought of this? Have you not thought of that? And maybe people come to you and say, well, as a person said to me a few days ago, that your faith is just like your walking stick. It's just a prop. You need a prop to lean on. You need something to depend upon, because you're an inadequate person, is what they're really saying. And you really need this faith because you're a very weak person. Well, we are weak. We are inadequate by nature, and we do most assuredly need the foundation of the gospel in our life. We do most assuredly need the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our lives. The Word of God says that Jesus Christ then is the only way of reconciliation with God. This is the word that we have heard. And to such there is this timely reminder that Jesus Christ is God's authoritative voice. It's a serious message. It's a vital message. Now, while this part of the letter has a crucial message of warning to the uninterested hearer, a warning to unbelievers, it is also a timely reminder to seekers this evening. Don't drift away. We've seen this recently, haven't we, with a really young lady who testified a profession of faith in Christ Jesus the Lord, and in the battle drifting away, apparently so. How sad. How sad. And the Word of God says, therefore we must give them more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. It could happen to us. We can look on perhaps with criticism, but we don't perhaps face the same sort of opposition as that person did. The same sort of difficulties, family-wise perhaps, and pressures that that particular person might experience. So in a sense, we may be even without excuse in a bigger way. But nevertheless, we are drifting away. We're in danger of drifting away. But I want us to notice, dear friends, that actually this letter was written to believers. It was written to believers who were suffering hardship, persecution, and there was a danger they were going to drift away under the pressure of Satan and the attacks of Satan and attacks of the enemy in their minds and in their bodies and in their livelihoods. And there was a danger that their love would grow cold and their attitude careless. It's described in Scripture as losing our first love, and maybe that's where you are this evening. When you were saved, you were so 100% for the Lord. But little by little by little, Satan gets in, and we lose our first love. And even believers are in danger of neglecting the implications of the wonderful message of the gospel. It's possible for believers to become desensitized to the glory of the message of Jesus Christ, desensitized to the wonder of Jesus, desensitized to the awfulness of sin, desensitized to the need of the lost, desensitized to the danger of worldliness. And so this evening, this message has an application to us all. There is a warning to us all about the danger of drifting away from the true message of the gospel. A number of years ago, we were on holiday, and we noticed this boat just drifting away upriver from the quayside. What was the problem? Well, the boat had slipped away from its moorings because the rope that was tied to the post had come undone, and it just lost its security against its mooring. And it didn't just stay there. It didn't just stay there as though no problem, we don't really need this rope. It actually drifted away. And so the letter to the Hebrews understands this problem and encourages us to attend diligently to the message. And we are included in this responsibility to heed the message and let not its significance slip away this evening. All of us need to be reminded of the eternal, absolute significance of the gospel for our personal well-being. Well, therefore, listen and do not drift off message. So as a church, we must not drift off the message of the gospel. The gospel of God. We can so easily drift away from the secure, stabilizing influence of the gospel and let ourselves be carried away. And beware of being carried away from the secure moorings of the unchangeable message of the gospel. I want to give you this evening some examples of how we drift off the secure mooring of the gospel. And we can drift away by having a careless attitude to life. To drift might be likened to a ship drifting at sea. For example, on March the 24th, 1989, the oil tanker Exxon Valdez grounded on Bay's Reef and spilled 11 million gallons of oil. It caused one of the greatest ecological disasters in American history. The disaster was caused by the third mate, who was greatly fatigued and under the effects of alcohol, drifting off to sleep. He didn't mean to cause a disaster. He just carelessly drifted off to sleep. And the ship drifted onto the reef. I want us to remember this evening, it's not the word of God which drifts away from its people. It's the people who can drift away from the word of God. The word of God is the mooring. The word of God is the same. The word of God is true. The word of God is sure. The word of God is certain. The word of God is truth. Absolutely. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so when we are drifting, it's us who are drifting away from God. Us who are drifting away from the word. It's not the word drifting away from us. That remains. People never intend to go to hell. Nobody in this world intends to go to hell. They just drift along in life, not caring about God, not concerned about having a secure, true mooring in Christ Jesus in their life. They have no concern to be roped to Christ. And ultimately, they end up in hell. Yes, we know that people are sinning and they're careless and they are rebelling against God. But they don't intend to go to hell. They just don't care about their soul. And just drift along in life. We can also drift along if we have a lethargic attitude to life. So we can be carried off in the wrong direction, actually by doing nothing. And this can happen. I remember seeing a man at the seaside, and he was having a lovely time laying in a rubber dinghy, relaxing in the sea. But we realized that actually he drifted off to sleep in his rubber dinghy. And of course the tide was going out, and when he woke up, he was so far from the shore on the outward tide, he had to be rescued by the lifeboat crew. The warnings had to be given. This man, he's just drifting out to sea. He was doing nothing, but he wasn't staying in the same position. And if we just live our lives doing nothing about our souls, about our spiritual well-being, we won't stay in the same position. We will drift away. And then we can drift along in life with a proud attitude to life. So billions of people have this epitaph on their life. It is, "I did it my way." And these sentiments really depict a man whose only hope at the time is in themselves. "I did it my way." actually, in doing it my way, they are drifting along in the downstream of ungodliness towards the sea of a lost eternity. Doing it my way doesn't mean that you are in any way secure. You are actually on a tide. You are actually being taken out to the sea of a lost eternity. There comes a time, an awesome time, when we are called to meet our Maker. And I want to ask the question this evening: when we meet our Maker, the awesome, holy, eternal Lord God, and all His purity and holiness and majesty and awesomeness, do you think seriously that you will be able to say, "I did it my way"? We can drift along with a preoccupied attitude to life. We live as never before in a life of distraction. Satan is playing this distraction ball to the full. We're surrounded with opportunities to waste our time, preoccupied with any thoughts but for our souls. You know how it is, friends, and we all experience this in this modern day. You sit down and perhaps you think to read something, and you find that as we are perhaps a little weary, we might want to read something quite profitable, but very soon a thought might come, "Oh, I wonder what the news is." And perhaps we go to Google and we put BBC News, and before you know, half an hour is gone. This happens to us all. Jesus warned of such a situation when staying at the house of his friends, his dear friends, Lazarus, Mary and Martha. And Mary was actually listening to the Lord Jesus. It was the time of teaching. And Martha was stressed. She was serving the food and she got very upset. And she even spoke to the Lord Jesus in a very cross way, a stressed way. And she lost her perspective on the priorities of life. And Jesus loved Martha and Mary. The Word of God says that very clearly. It wasn't that Jesus didn't love Martha. He reached out to her and in great affection, he said, "Look, Martha, Martha, look, you are troubled about many things, dear Martha. You are troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. One thing is needful." It was not that Jesus despised the efforts of Martha. He loved her, but he did correct her priorities in life. And I know by personal experience what it means to have a stressful job and to use that stressful job in running a business to blot out uncomfortable convictions. And so you use the busyness, to actually form a barrier to what this verse tells us to do. We need to give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. And so in my own experience, before I was stopped by God and arrested by him, in the situation, I found that we had a very faithful pastor at the time there at Northampton. He preached very faithfully. I listened, but come Monday morning and busyness, I wasn't taking earnest heed to the things that I heard, and I was drifting away. And actually, it became a useful, and I say this in a negative way, in a sense that it was not a good thing, but it became a useful way of blotting out uncomfortable convictions about my life. God was speaking to me. but I was using the excuse of busyness in work to blot out uncomfortable convictions. And I remember, and I say this to my shame, but I say it to help you understand how this can grip us. There was a minister came to speak a midweek meeting, and he spoke on this very issue. And I was very angry in my spirit. I thought, goodness me, doesn't he understand I'm a busy person, and this man needs to get real about life. It's all very well for him. He's a 9-to-5 merchant, and I'm caught up. And I got very upset with him in my spirit. So upset with him that when we left the car park, he was travelling along up the road, and I knew I'd got to work through the night to get a job done. And I went by him at 90 miles an hour. I thought that would show him that I'm a busy man. I mean, that's the sort of thing you do as a when you get in your own spirit. And we can get in this sort of way, dear friends. And the Word of God says, now look, we must take earnest heed to the things we have heard. We drift away. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I don't prioritize God in my schedule. That's what we're saying. Drifting along without giving any time for God. The richest man in the world was interviewed a while ago, and he was asked this question, where does God come in your life? And he said this, I don't have time for God in my schedule. This is a very unwise attitude to the Almighty God of time. Do we ever realize that God is the God of time? So that man, without time for God in his schedule, needs to start thinking beyond time into eternity. Some years ago, when being interviewed, Alistair Campbell was asked whether or not Tony Blair believed in God. And they were together and being interviewed, and the question came to them both as they were together. Alistair Campbell was sitting on one side, Tony Blair on the other side, and this interviewer said, does Tony Blair believe in God? And immediately Alistair Campbell interjected and said, we don't do God. End of conversation. We don't do God. But there comes a time in each one of our lives, dear friends, when we have no choice but to do God in our lives. We have no choice. We have to do God in our lives. But then we can drift along with a false philosophy of God's word. I visited a man on one occasion, and he told me he thought the Bible was a good read, but nothing more. It was not the word of God to him. It was not absolutely truth to him. It was just another book on the shelf. And he was drifting along in life, convincing himself that the word of God is not the inspired word of God. It's just a myth, just another book, like reading Shakespeare or the Da Vinci Code. So it is that heaven and hell become figments of the imagination, and Satan has us in his hands. And so we drift along into eternity by convincing ourselves that God does not exist. C.S. Lewis was walking with a friend through a cemetery once, and suddenly his friend burst out laughing. And on the tombstone was the inscription, here lies an atheist, all dressed up with no place to go. Here lies an atheist, all dressed up with no place to go. And C.S. Lewis looked at the inscription and pondered the inscription, and he replied to his friend, hell is truth seen too late. Hell is truth seen too late. And the warning here is to take care and to listen more earnestly and diligently, lest you drift away. Yesterday afternoon, in front of well over 100 delegates, all of whom would have likely to have been professing believers, Maurice Roberts spoke about hell. Is part of his message. The awfulness of hell. The blackness of darkness forever. The reality of hell is no less real than heaven. And we need to be ready, friends. We need to be ready. Am I made a real Christian, washed in the Redeemer's blood? Have I union with the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? Am I trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening? Or am I neglecting this so great a salvation? And the circumstances and the busyness and the other issues of life are blotting out this essential message. Salvation. This is my greatest need, to be right with God. And as we come to conclusion, there are three particular reasons which God gives us in this verse before us why it is so important. The first is the law. Because of God's law and justice, and that is in verse 2, the word spoken by angels refers to the law of God given to Moses, which is commonly known as the Ten Commandments of God, otherwise known as the moral law of God in the conscience. It was confirmed in writing on Sinai's Mount, but God has given his moral law to all his creation. So Adam and Eve had a conscience that was governed by the moral law of God. And this law forms the basic foundation to God's pure way of life. And the voice of the law says to me this evening, obey me or face the judgment of God. That is what the law is saying. We are either under its condemnation, under its curse, or we are delivered from the condemnation of the law through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the law of God finds everyone guilty. And the law of God demands justice and must be satisfied. The second reason we need to heed this message, not only because of the law, because we're guilty, the second reason is because of God's love in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There is another voice from God which is even more powerful than the voice of his law. And that is the voice of God's love, dear friends. And he spoke directly the message of his love through a person, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived upon this earth. He spoke the word of God as God himself. His message was one of hope. The just demands of God's law are met through him. He lived the perfect life. He died as the perfect sacrifice to meet the demands of God's holy law. He suffered and died to bear the eternal punishment for the sin of all those who put their trust in him. This is the great salvation, the only salvation, the only way of escape from the condemnation of the law. And God has provided us this great way of salvation. And the Bible says that one day we have to give an account of our lives. And on that day, we will not say, I did it my way. But there is something else we can say, that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Jesus is my hope. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Shepherd. Jesus is my all in all. And so we'll be secure in Christ Jesus. That is what we need most of all this evening. And finally this evening, because of God's witness, God also bearing witness with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. The apostles' preaching ministry after Jesus returned to heaven was attended with miraculous evidences of God's almighty power. They were given to confirm the authenticity of the great way of salvation. And God attended the messages with signs and wonders and various miracles. And God attends the messages today with the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and it's no less a miracle. Transformed lives, conversions, People's lives totally transformed, brought from darkness to light, from death to life. This, friends, is the great miracle. This is the great salvation. This is the great sign. We listened to a testimony on Tuesday evening of God's servant Stuart Ollard, who said, at 16, I'd had enough of church, going to church. This was my opportunity to stay with my grandma. I'm away. But then he felt compelled to go in the Sunday evening to church, and he chose a church which he knew was liberal and wouldn't preach the gospel. So it wouldn't, it would just have a church feeling, but not be challenged. But God, as we know, as we heard, had other plan for him. And there was a man that stood up and preached it faithfully as it was, with his testimony, and he told it straight down the line, the truth, as it is in Jesus. And he came under conviction. God met with him, and the life was transformed. That's the miracle. And there are a number of you here this evening can testify to that miracle of grace in your own life. God has delivered you and saved you. And some of you have come from non-church backgrounds. You've never been brought up to go to church. And yet God, in his marvelous, wonderful, sovereign grace, laid his hand upon you and drew you into his family under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and gave you the gift of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the wonderful, great salvation that we glory in. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Great in its love, in its condescension, in its power, in its deliverance, in its inheritance, in its accomplishment. Are we neglecting so great a salvation this evening? You know, one of the most dangerous things on the sea is a drifting boat. A boat that's come off its anchor, and it's drifting without an anchor. And we know of large ships that have lost their engines, and they're no longer to have any power, they can't steer, they're just drifting. And they're a tremendous danger to other ships. They're out of control, they're drifting. And my dear friend, if you are drifting, do you not realize you're not just in danger of losing your own soul in a lost eternity in hell, but you're a danger to others. Because you're influencing others. You're a great danger in colliding with another person and affecting that person. It's not just about you as an individual. You have an impact. And it can be like that in church life. We can get upset about this and upset about that, and it happens to us each. And if we're not careful, we can affect others, and we have to be very careful. I found that in my own experience, sometimes when I was a member, got a bit grumpy about something, and it can affect others. And so we're drifting along in this attitude, and it's not just you, it's others as well. And so we have to be careful. But the main essence of the message this evening is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Neglect God's way. Neglect God's word. Neglect God's exhortations.